This weekend, I watched a superhero movie with Captain America. He's probably my favorite. And there was a particular line that really grabbed me. He was out for a jog, and while he was out jogging, he met this vet. And as they were jogging around this same loop, Captain America, being a superhero, kept passing him over and over and over again. And as he would pass him every time, he would come up to him and he'd say, "On your left," and run right by him. And eventually this happened so many times, the vet got a little frustrated with being passed so many times. And he just said, "Oh, just stop it." Well, later on in the movie, this vet kind of got pulled into the whole plot, you know, the evil plot that's in every one of these movies. And he got pulled into helping Captain America. And as he was, as they were meeting together to figure out what they're going to do about this evil plot and this evil scheme, this vet, Sam, was going to weigh in on whose side or whose plan he thought would be the best. So as he weighed in and indicated that he was for Captain America's idea, he put it this way. He said, "I do what he does, just slower." Right? He'd been passed a lot of time. "I do what he does, just slower." And I thought to myself, that is basically the definition of a Christian. I do what Jesus does, just slower. And this morning, we continue our series through Exodus called Redeemed, and we're following God's salvation story. And as he fulfilled his promise to Abraham to make Abraham's descendants a great nation and to bless the world through them, he called Moses to be their deliverer, and he sent plagues on the land of Egypt to demonstrate his superiority to every so-called god and to convince Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me. He parted the Red Sea and beat Pharaoh's army there, and they escaped that evil tyrant, and he led them through the wilderness. He miraculously provided water and food and brought them to Mount Sinai, where they were learning his laws and his ways. And today we come to the end of a section we talked about a couple of weeks ago called the Book of the Covenant, which contains laws that were supposed to help Israel to express their newfound freedom in the Lord and help them to serve the Lord. And in this section that we're going to look at today, God assures them that he will fulfill his promise to Abraham. He will bring them to the promised land if they will follow the direction that he gives to them. And then the covenant is confirmed, or we might say signed or sealed. Now, what does all this have to do with Captain America and "I do what he does, just slower"? Well, while this section may seem about as exciting and about as understandable in places as reading the technical specs on a product you don't think you're going to use, it actually points us forward to something very important. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises and even the symbols that we will see in this passage. He wasn't an afterthought in God's plan. God didn't send Jesus and then think, "Oh, let's give some markers that will help identify him as the fulfillment of these things." No, no. God planned for Jesus and then planned these events in the Old Testament around him to lead up to him, to help people to understand who he was and what he was coming to do and what salvation really is and what it looks like. These covenants and ceremonies were established to help prepare the way for Jesus so that we could better understand who he is and what he has accomplished in us. So while the events may not seem common to us, while they may seem kind of strange to us, if we look back and we view them through the lens of Jesus, we will be able to see with a little bit more clarity what God's intention in these passages are, and that we will be able to see with more clarity also what Jesus has accomplished for us. You should do what Jesus does, even if you're slower. Or to put it another way, you should keep following Jesus. Here's why. Let's start by reading Exodus 23, 20 to 33. It says this, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them nor do as they do. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and I will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. There's a lot to think about here, so let's start with what may be the most obvious thing. God was sending an angel before Israel to lead them, to guard them, and to fight for them. And not unlike the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire with which God had led his people before and would lead them again, or not unlike the Ark of the Covenant that would be built and by which God would lead his people later, this angel was somehow identified with God himself, since God said, "My name is in him." They were supposed to follow the angel as God's representative, and by following the angel, they were following God. Now, the identification of the Lord with this angel was so strong that verse 21 says, "Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him." And when I first read this, my reaction was immediately to interpret it in a microcosm of personal actions. I hear something like, "If you ever sin, he will not forgive you, and neither will I." That's how it kind of sounds when you first read it. But that can't be what it means for several reasons. First, the law of God itself made provisions for the forgiveness of sins, both personal and community sins. That's what all the sacrifices we read about in the law were for. Second, this is spoken not to an individual, it's spoken to a whole community of people. And as tempting as it might be for us to read the Bible and think that it's just spoken to just me, we have to keep in mind the original context. It was spoken to a nation. And we have to remember that God had not chosen a person in this case, but a people, and he's addressing an entire nation. Even in the foregoing Book of the Covenant, he had already made provision for dealing with individual sins without abandoning the entire community of God's people, without abandoning the entire nation of Israel. Further, Exodus 34, 6 to 7 tells us that the Lord describes himself this way. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So, this does not mean that if any one person sinned, God would not forgive the nation. Or even that God would withhold forgiveness from an individual who sinned if they repented and offered the sacrifices that were appropriate. Instead, it appears to be a big warning to the nation not to abandon following the Lord and the angel that the Lord had sent with whom he was closely identified. It's also worth noting that the word transgression could be used for violating a particular command, like sinning, or it could be used more broadly to express a bigger idea, like revolt against God or rebellion. And it seems that this warning is to keep the covenant and to follow that angel of the Lord as he led. And if the people refused to follow the direction of the angel, their rebellion against God would not be without consequence. In fact, a really good way to understand this is if you will recall that this is exactly what happened when God led the people of Israel to the edge of the promised land. They sent in 12 spies. 10 of them came back with a report that said, "There's no way we can beat these people. They're like giants and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes." And the hearts of the people shook. And they decided in that moment, we're not going to follow where the Lord, by presumably the angel of the Lord, is leading us into the land because we think we will be destroyed. And in that moment, God said they revolted, they rebelled. rebelled against his direction. And what happened? He didn't destroy the nation. In fact, he was gracious. He actually pardoned them. But listen to how he puts it in Numbers chapter 14, 20 to 23. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Moses had been praying and asking God to pardon. He said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times that have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. So what we can say about this statement is that it's a stern warning about following the direction that the Lord sets through the one who carries his name. Now, if we're going to bring this into the New Testament and try to understand what it means for us, we could certainly think of the importance of obedience for us as Christians. But I think an even more appropriate application regards the means of our salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 states, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the name given to men by which we must be saved. What made the warning about following the angel of the Lord so stern? What made it such a treacherous thing to not follow where the angel led? Because the Lord said, my name is in him. He carried the name. That name has been fully revealed to us in Jesus. Jesus is the name. And if we refuse to follow him, if we refuse to take up our cross, if we refuse to believe in him, there is no salvation. That is the sin that will not be pardoned, for he is your pardon, as we'll see in a moment. And so if you refuse the name that is your pardon, there is no pardon for you. Now, you might think it strange to compare Jesus to an angel in the Old Testament. And I'm not saying that Jesus was an angel. I'm saying that Jesus is greater and was a fuller revelation of God's intentions for us than the angel. But in a similar way, Jesus came to represent God and to lead us to him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of faith. He has gone before us. He is our trailblazer. And if we will continue to follow him, he will lead us to the promised land. What is that promised land for us? When you read the promises that God made to Israel, they sound incredible. He said he's going to bless their food. He's going to bless their water. None of them will be sick. He'll remove sickness from them. No one will miscarry. No one will be barren. They'd all live to a ripe old age. It almost sounds like a return to Eden or a return to paradise. And Israel never experienced those things. Not because God gave up on them, but because they gave up on following him. But these promises, the scripture says, remain for us. I'm not saying that in this lifetime God guarantees that you will never be sick, that no one will miscarry, that no one will die what appears to be a premature death. I'm not saying that. I don't believe the scripture guarantees us that. But consider how the Apostle Paul understood these promises and their application to his own life. 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Apostle Paul was under no illusion that God guaranteed his comfort or guaranteed his safety. He was sticking with Jesus, and he understood that the path of Jesus went through the cross. But Paul was assured that God would see to it that he made it safely into his heavenly kingdom. Jesus had already gone before Paul, blazing the trail. And if we're sticking with him, if we're going to stick to that trail, and we're going to continue to follow Jesus, we will arrive safely at our destination. That is God's guarantee to us. And it is in heaven that the promises that we read about concerning the promised land will be fulfilled in a greater way than they were even told then or that we can imagine. Jesus is your forerunner. Jesus is your trailblazer. He's the pioneer. He's the founder and the perfecter of your faith. Are you faithfully following him? He continues to speak, and he wants to lead us in the way forward through his word and through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we make Jesus' name a token of faith that we wear rather than actually being led by him, rather than actually following him. We may actually excuse ourselves sometimes from actually following Jesus because we've adopted a title that contains his name, like Christian. And so we say, I'm already a Christian, there's nothing more to do. Rather than following Jesus, we've just adopted a title. But the truth is, we should be modeling our lives by Jesus. If you're following the ways of the world, that won't lead you to salvation. If you're following your own desires, if you're going to try to find yourself, that will not lead you into the kingdom of God, no matter what you call yourself or what title you take. Jesus is your trailblazer. He has gone ahead. He has fought for you, and he is still fighting for you and leading you, and you must follow. Shape your life after his life. Do not follow the ways of the world. Follow him. I do what he does, just slower. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn aside from sin or from the thought that if you have a title but you aren't actually following him, that still keeps you safe. No. His is the name by which we are saved. But that doesn't mean that you are saved by a title. You are safe as long as you are following Jesus. Don't wander into some path of self-help or self-discovery or pleasure or addiction or any other way. Trust Jesus, obey Jesus, follow Jesus. He leads us, he's the trailblazer, and his is the name by which we are saved. Jesus is your trailblazer. But I've got some really good news for you, especially if sometimes you find yourself struggling with the thought that I struggle to keep up with Jesus. Jesus is also your pardon. Exodus 24, 1-8 says, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words of the Lord is spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. This is the ceremony that officially tied the Lord to the people of Israel. They read the book of God's covenant, and then Moses sprinkled or threw blood from the sacrifices against the altar, and then he threw it on the people, indicating that God had accepted them and that they had accepted his covenant and would obey it. God was making them a people fit for his presence. You probably won't be surprised when I tell you this, but Jesus is the fulfillment of this moment. In fact, we remembered this earlier when we took communion. We read Jesus' words concerning the cup from Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, where he said, this is my blood, of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was saying that his death is the sacrifice that unites us to God and through which we are pardoned. Jesus died, and because he died, those who believe in him have eternal life. And remember, the big idea is that you should keep following Jesus. I do what he does, just slower. Perhaps sometimes you feel very slow at following Jesus, or maybe even like you can't keep up. Perhaps you feel like you've stumbled along the way too many times. You've stumbled too many times and you just cannot do what you feel like you're supposed to do, and you have no right, you feel, to continue following. What right do I have to continue to claim that I'm with Jesus when I've fallen, when I've struggled, when I've failed so many times? Perhaps you've even despaired of your sin, thinking that you cannot be free of it, or you've despaired of effectively being shaped like Jesus as you're following him. I have some good news for you from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. It says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, not by my works, not by the perfection that I pretend I've got, not because I've done it all right, but how? By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean." Where do you think that came from? Came from Exodus chapter 24. "With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice the phrase, "with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience." This is picking up that imagery of when Moses sprinkled the blood of the covenant over God's people. Conscience is a tremendous thing. It's a warning system for the soul, and it can help to keep us moving in the right direction. But sometimes a guilty conscience or an evil conscience can so weigh a Christian down that they despair. They feel the accusations of conscience concerning their past sin or even concerning their present failure. You're filled with shame over the past, or you have an overwhelming feeling that you're not good enough, and you doubt you'll ever be able to please God. You doubt you'll ever be able to keep up in following Jesus. Here's the promise of God for you. If you have believed in Jesus with his blood, your heart has been sprinkled clean of an evil conscience. That is not saying that you won't ever feel guilty. It is saying a fact that God has accomplished for you by faith and through the death of Jesus. God has sprinkled your heart clean from an evil conscience. I'm not saying you won't ever feel guilty. Sometimes we feel guilty because we should feel guilty, because we have done something wrong. But if you are following Jesus, he has pardoned you. Christian, it does you no good to dwell on your failure. I'm not saying that you should not be glib or dismissive of your sin. I'm saying that when you fail, when you falter, when you feel that you've lagged behind in following Jesus, you should come to God and say, "Yes, I am guilty, but you have pardoned me through Jesus, and I receive it." You should believe what God has said he has done for you. Your guilty feelings do not pay God off. That's what you think, right? I know, because I've felt the same thing. Maybe if I beat myself up enough, maybe if I wallow in my failure enough, maybe then God will see how sorry I feel and he'll take pity on me. But do you know what the scripture says? The scripture does not say, "For the wages of sin is guilty feelings." It doesn't. It says, "The wages of sin is death." And guess who died for you? Jesus died for you. The wages of sin is not guilty feelings. The wages of sin is death, and God has made a way of pardon for you so that your conscience can be sprinkled clean and you don't have to live in that guilty conscience any longer. Instead, you live by saying, "I have been pardoned. Did I fall? Yes. Did I fail? Yes. But has God condemned me? No. He has saved me through Jesus. And I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus again. I'm going to receive his pardon. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to keep following Jesus." What else is there for you to do, Christian? What do you think wallowing in your guilt will accomplish for you? Do you think it pays God off? No, you'll never pay God off with your guilt. Jesus has paid the penalty for your pardon. Christian, do not let your guilty feelings keep you from following Jesus. The enemy of your soul wants to convince you that it's somehow good for you to stop following Jesus if you failed at something that you intended to do or if you stumbled again. He wants to convince you that maybe you'll somehow make God happier if you stop following Jesus because you're not worthy of him. Guess what? You never were. You never were worthy of him. That's not how you got saved in the first place. You came to Christ because he died for you. So stay in Christ because he died for you. Saying to yourself, "I'm no good and I can never overcome this," earns you nothing with God. Amen. He is not impressed with your pity party. Did you know that? God is not impressed with your pity party. In fact, it is rebellion against God because he has provided a way of pardon. He's made a way. And so for you to say, oh no, I think instead of receiving the way you've made, I'm going to stay over here in my pity party. Instead of doing what the author of Hebrews said and boldly approaching the throne of grace so that you might find help in your time of need, you say, I'm going to stay over here in my pity party. That's not serving God. That's rebelling against God. Because he's made a way for you to be pardoned. He's made the way of salvation. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Take the next step. He is the pioneer and he is your pardon. You should stick with Jesus because he's your trailblazer and pardon. And finally, I want you to see that Jesus is your glory. Jesus is your glory. I don't mean that he's somehow a reflection of you or that he honors you, but that he is how you will see and know God's glory. Let's read the last few verses of this passage, Exodus 24, 9 to 11. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement, a sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. I want you to think about seeing God for a moment. In the Old Testament, no one ever saw him. Even in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, there's no attempt to directly describe what God looks like. Instead, what we're given is descriptions of his surroundings, like this description of the sapphire pavement under his feet, as if God's footstool is the sky itself. Most of us are very visually oriented, and we're so visually oriented that we associate reality with the things that we can see. Yet God cannot be seen. And I don't mean that he couldn't reveal something to us that could be seen, like the sapphire pavement we read about in this passage. What I mean is that God is spirit, therefore he is not visible to the human eye. And nevertheless, throughout history, people have attempted to create depictions of God, or at least depictions of gods. They would create little idols in the form of animals or in the form of people and give them superhuman attributes, but they all fall short of who God really is. And that's why God told Israel to drive out the people of Canaan, to destroy all their idols and all their altars. They were not to think that the Lord was like those gods, nor did he want Israel to be tempted into worshiping those other gods. And still, people try to make gods that they can visualize or that they can see. They look for morality inside themselves, and they make gods in their own images. They search for meaning in the physical universe or in their own subjective pleasure, but God cannot be seen there. In fact, there is only one place where God can truly or fully be known. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side doesn't say he has made him seen, says he has made him known. So if you want to know God, look at Jesus. I don't mean that Jesus physically looked like God, since as we've already said, God does not look like anything because he is spirit. But if you want to know God, if you want to understand his character, if you want to see his love, you look to Jesus. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Don't think that God is some distant figure, uninterested in your life so that you can go on doing whatever you'd like. That's you making up a God. Don't assume that God condones your own desires or use the logic that God made me this way, so it must be right. Or I feel this way, so it must be right. Or it makes me happy, so it must be right. Don't look to culture or to science to tell you who God is, and don't make a God out of your own desires. Look to Jesus. He is the revelation of God's glory. He is the only way of salvation. He is the pioneer of your faith. He is the pardon of your sin and the way that you can know God. The Apostle John wrote at 1 John 2:15 to 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Don't begin to think that the world can save you. Only Jesus can reconnect you to the Father. Practically speaking, John wrote this, "Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you want to see God? Or maybe to put it more in a more clear way, do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus, and when you do, you will see real love. Not as the world portrays love, but love that gave itself so that you might be saved. And do you want to know God and experience him? Practice loving others like Jesus loved. Don't let the world deceive you that your satisfaction or purpose can be found in its pleasures. God is love. And when we love one another, that is when, John says, we will know God. Are you looking for God? Trying to get to know him, figure out what he's like. Jesus is the revelation of God to men. And his love is how we come to know God. In this passage, God was preparing Israel to enter the promised land and to live in his blessing there. And at the same time, he was revealing deep truths about salvation and about Jesus. Jesus is our pioneer. He's our trailblazer. He's our pardon, and he is our glory. To see him is to see God, and he made a way for us to know God and to have eternal life in the kingdom of God. And so I want to ask this question this morning very, very simply. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, if you've come to church, maybe you've taken even on a title, I'm Catholic, I'm a Christian, but it's been cultural, or it's something your family told you you're supposed to do, or it's just something that you thought maybe would be a good idea. You raised a hand one time, but you've not been following Jesus. If you're here and you don't have that relationship with him, you're not in a covenant with him like we talked about today. That covenant isn't you saying, I'm going to do better, I'm going to try to clean myself up. That's not the covenant. The covenant is that God cleans you up. That God pardons you through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. God sent his only son, Jesus, to die for your sin so that you could be right with him. But that covenant means that not just you're pardoned and you keep doing what you want, because that's to continue to live in slavery and rebellion against God. The covenant is this. God pardons us through the blood of Jesus, and then he welcomes us into following Jesus. I do what he does, just slower. And if you're not in a relationship with Jesus like that, if you can't really say, I've desired to follow Jesus and I've changed my heart and my life has been transformed so that I'm following him. I'm looking to Jesus for my salvation. I'm keeping my eyes on him because I know he's the only way to be saved. If you can't say that, then today the good news is this. You don't do anything to earn that. You don't do anything to try to make yourself right with God. You receive what God has done for you by faith. And contrary to what many people think and sometimes what is taught, faith is more than just raising your hand one time. It's more than just a ticket to heaven. It's more than that. Faith is saying, I believe Jesus died not only for me, but I believe he died so that I can die. I believe Jesus died so that I can die to my past. So that I can die to my sin, so that I can die to shame. And I believe God raised Jesus from the dead so that I can live in him. Today, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, but you want to begin one, it is free to you if you will put your faith in Jesus. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I want to ask you to do this. Would you just close your eyes for one moment? And if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something bold so that I can pray with you and so that we can help you to understand what step do I need to take to follow him. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus and you want to begin that today, would you very quickly, would you just lift up your hand like this so that I can pray with you? Is there anybody like that? If you're watching online, you're participating in the service there, we would love for you to respond too. You can just text the word HOPE to 300-6061 and we'll respond to you via text. Is there anybody like that here today? You don't have that relationship with God through Jesus. You can't say, I know I am on my way. I know that God is keeping me safe as I head to the promised land, as I head to salvation, as I head to eternal life. You can't say that. You don't have that assurance. You've never confessed your faith in Jesus. Is there anybody like that and you want to confess your faith in Christ today? You want to be saved this morning? Anybody like that? Going to wait for just a moment. Is there anybody in that place? Then here's what I want to do. I'm going to use the word here, recommit. And what I mean is not rededicating your life. I don't mean getting saved again. So please understand, this is a call for believers, for Christians. So I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about reconfirming or recommitting your covenant with God. Not that God needs to reconfirm anything to you or that we have to keep being saved, but perhaps you're recognizing my eyes have not been as steadily fixed on Jesus as they should be. Maybe you're recognizing that there are some things of the world that have begun to creep into your life and they need to be torn down and taken out again. Maybe recently for you, Christianity has merely been a formality and you haven't been following Jesus with earnestness. Maybe you've even thought yourself too far gone or a failure and so you've just given up. You said, well, I hope God will save me, but I just can't keep doing this because I'm not good enough, and you've just given up. Know today that Jesus is your trailblazer, he is your pardon, and he is your glory. I want to challenge you today to recommit to following him. And again, when I say that, I'm not talking about you getting saved again. I want to be very clear because this is a call for people who have already put their faith in Jesus. You've been following him, but today you hear God's reminder to fix your eyes on Jesus. You got comfortable with a title. You got comfortable with a few Christian practices, and you want today to intentionally look to Jesus again. Or maybe you stopped moving forward because you failed and you forgot that Jesus is your pardon. Perhaps you want to say today, I do what he does, just slower. Or there could be something that you need to confess, some way that your love has been leaning toward the world and away from Jesus. You've been looking for meaning elsewhere, entrusting hope to something other than Christ. This is a moment of recommitment for those who desire to say, I do what Jesus does, even if I do it slower. I'm following him. If you sense the Holy Spirit calling you to that kind of recommitment, would you just stand so that we can pray together and just make that move saying, God, yes, I hear your voice and I'm responding to you today. I'm responding to your call to be committed to fixing my eyes on Jesus. I'm responding to your call to recommit myself to following him in more than title. If that's you, would you stand? I want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, you see those who are responding to you this morning and you know our hearts. You know that our desire is to follow Jesus. And Lord, you also know our failures. You see where we fall short. You see where sometimes we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, where we have not been as adamant or focused as we should have been. You also see where perhaps we threw the pity party, and rather than putting one foot in front of the other and continuing to follow you, we stopped because we thought, I'm not good enough. Today, Lord, we bring these things to you, and we recognize that you are the trailblazer, you are our pardon, and we accept that pardon today. We know that you are our glory, and we want to see and know God through you, Jesus. And so today, we fix our eyes on you. We recommit to keep focused on where you're leading us. Lord, we recommit to the goal of being conformed to the image of Jesus, not merely to carrying a title, but to becoming like you, to being your person, to being shaped after your heart, to having our desires shaped after your wants and your desires. Lord, we recommit to the covenant you've made with us through Jesus, your Son, and we entrust this moment to you. We ask, Lord, that you would remind us by your Holy Spirit of this moment and help us to recall and remember that we need to keep focused on Jesus and keep moving forward in him. We love you and we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray and we believe. Amen. Amen.